Father, I just thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your delight to be with us today. Thank you, Lord, that you want to draw us closer to you today. And you want to draw us closer to one another because you are love. Father, we pray like Solomon in that song, in the Song of Solomon, draw me after you, and we will run together. Lord, I ask that you would draw us individually to you today, into a closer walk with you, and that we may run together as a people, Lord, and be closer in our relationship with each other. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come today, to come down, Lord, and to anoint us, to touch our ears, Lord, to touch our hearts, to open the eyes of our understanding, to take the scales away from our eyes. Anoint our ears, Lord, to hear your voice, to hear what you are saying to us today, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's lovely to be here this morning with all that goes on in our lives, isn't it? It's nice to have a little place of refreshment that we can come and enjoy God and enjoy each other. And I wanted to talk this morning about intimacy, okay? Intimacy is a funny word, isn't it? It's got all sorts of connotations. It's a very 21st century word, intimacy. But one of the definitions of intimacy in the dictionary is a close personal relationship. All right? Intimacy is a close personal relationship. In case I get carried away, this is where I zero my watch. Okay. This is something that God's just been really showing me and talking to me about. And so I'm, as it were, sharing the food off my own plate. I'm not sure where we're going to end, but I just feel that God wants to get over to us this morning, that he wants us closer, that there is a much greater degree of fellowship, of closeness, of intimacy with him than any of us experience now. And that Jesus has paid, as Job was saying, the ultimate price in his own blood to draw us near to God because of the blood of Jesus. He couldn't have made it better or easier for us to have fellowship with the Father than by dying on the cross for us. But our starting point is that we are alienated, separated, far away from God. I don't know where you are on the scale this morning, whether you feel far away, whether you feel near. It doesn't really matter. The point is you can get closer this morning because of what Jesus has done. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, if you want to open your Bibles, you can do. Genesis 1 and verse 1, I could spend a long time just in this verse, just with the name God. You know, when we did the Lord's Prayer, we went through some of the names of God. And the way you read in your Bible, capital G, little O, and little D, that the Hebrew word is Elohim. Elohim. And it's a plural word. That means more than one. If you find a God, as in a false God, then the Hebrew word is probably El. But the plural of El is Elohim. It's a plural word. So where you read and God said and God did and God was pleased, it's Elohim. It's always a plural word because it's speaking about the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, in perfect unity, in perfect intimacy. And I want this morning to paint a picture of who God is, just to increase our taste for fellowship. And God's nature is a picture for us of how our relationship should be with one another. But God is so one that even though he is three, he acts individually and speaks individually. The Trinity, when I first became a Christian, if you said, do you understand the doctrine of the Trinity? I'd have thought, not really, and I'm not particularly interested either. But the more I get to know God, the more exciting I find the fact that God is diverse. That there is the Father, who is different from the Son, who is different from the Holy Spirit, and yet they work and act, and they are in perfect harmony. This is something that comes by revelation. We can't understand it in our minds, but the little glimpses that we get are thrilling. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says this. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. So you can see the plurality, can't you, coming out here. Let us, not I will make man in my image, but God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then it says in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female created he them. Okay? So when God said, I'm going to create man in my image, he created male and female as one. Now, with my children growing up and with the teenagers, one of the things that we have to do on a fairly regular basis is talk about sex. Because it's a powerful thing as they're growing up in their lives, and it's a hugely powerful thing in society, isn't it? Because society isn't finding love in God, they're searching for love in every other area, and in this area particularly. And when Dan Sneed came the other day, there was just one fleeting comment he made, which has got me thinking ever since. He said, when I teach, he said, teenagers, I don't teach them what to do, I teach them values. And if we could understand the value of marriage, we would abstain from sex outside marriage. That when we see that marriage is a holy thing, that it's a covenant thing, that it's a picture of the very nature of God, it makes it worth waiting for. And it gives us a reason not to do the things that the Bible tells us not to do. We have to see the value of marriage, that it's a picture of the intimacy of God. Do you know what I'm saying? We have to see the value often to change our behavior. God said, let's make man in our image. Let's make something like ourselves, God said. And he made man, and he made woman, and he made them one. Two became one. It's the Spice Girls song goes. Pardon me. Okay. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea. As the body of Christ, we are many. You know what it says? We being many are one body. We're many, aren't we? And we are very different. And we are very diverse. And the glory of the church is its diversity. That you may be old, you may be young, you may be rich, you may be poor, you may be born in this country, you may be born somewhere else. But whatever you are and wherever you come from, we are one. We are one in the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. There is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no other society, no other association, no other club upon the face of this earth that can say that we are one in the way that we are. Because the Bible says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's our unity. It's a unity of spirit. Because we are born again of the Father. And we share the same spirit. We are one in the spirit. And we've got to see that unity that we have worked out in practice. Going on a little bit further, in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7, the story of the building of the Tower of Babel. Do you remember what happened here was that the whole earth, it says, used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let's build for ourselves a city, and a tower whose top will reach into the heavens. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered above over the face of the whole earth. This is what mankind is doing, because they don't know God. They want to build bigger. There's something in human beings that wants to build bigger. It's the NatWest Tower, it's Canary Wharf, and this latest incredibly huge thing that they're aiming to build in China, which I think is at least twice as big as Canary Wharf. At least twice as big. Phenomenal thing. You seen it, Bob? I read about it. It's not been built yet. But it is, it's kind of like a bit like an elongated rugby ball, the plans for it. But what is it in man that wants to make something bigger and better? It's insecurity, basically. It's wanting to be famous. It's wanting to be great. There's something dissatisfied in mankind that needs to impress other people. But when we are satisfied with the love of God, we don't have to impress anybody. Sometimes I embarrass my children because I don't care as much as I used to about the way I am. And so I'm sitting next to Amy on the bus, and I'll be humming a song or, you know, telling a story, totally unconscious of what's going on around me. And Amy's thinking, Dad, you know, be quiet. But when you know God and you know the love of Jesus, it sets you free from what other people think of you, doesn't it? And the greatest need that we have is to know God. And the love of God in particular. So here they were building this tower. It's really the next bit that I want to talk about. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said this. He said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Three things there. I've just got an acetate here. I'll put it up because I want you to remember this. This is the power of unity, okay? This is the power of fellowship. This is the power of intimacy and working together. It's like a negative situation. God doesn't like what's happening here, but in his comment about the Tower of Babel, he reveals to us the power of intimacy and unity and working with one another. Three things in there. We're going to have to get a new overhead projector, aren't we? We'll try and get a really powerful one that's more powerful than the sun itself. Okay? These are the three things. He said, behold, they are one people. Unity. And they all speak the same language. Communication. And they've decided they're going to do this thing. They had a project on which they were working on. They had a purpose. And so this is God's comment. Even though they're doing this outside of a relationship with him, he says this, this is what they began to do, and nothing which they purpose will become impossible for them. That's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? That outside a relationship with God, if human beings will be united, if they will talk to each other, and if they have a purpose on which they are all agreed, they will accomplish extraordinary things. I believe in my business that this principle is very important. And I like to make sure that at least every 2 months, hopefully every month, we have a staff meeting now. Because I know that we need to be united. And if we have a bit of backbiting and a bit of, you know, whatever back chat and talk going on in the business, we're a small business, so this is easy in a sense, then we get together and we talk. And everybody has a chance to talk, and we communicate about the things that we want, the things that we fear, we communicate ideas, but we talk to one another. And in a business, it's very easy because you have a purpose. Our purpose as a business is to make a profit, okay? That's our purpose. Beyond that purpose, what I decide to do with my money is my business, okay? But as far as the business is concerned, our purpose is to make a profit. That way everybody gets paid, everybody has a future, all my family's needs are met, and hopefully I have a bit extra to give away. Okay, but we have a purpose, and most people that go into business, they understand what they're there for. Very often in church, we don't know what we're here for. We don't know what the purpose is. Why did you get up this morning and come to church? We need to understand the purpose. Why do we have cell group? Why do I pray? Why do I need to get together? Why don't I just live my own life as a Christian in my relationship with God? Why do I need church at all? We need to understand the purpose and the values to which we're aiming. Okay, three things there. I want to just show us really how these three things work in the Godhead. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel is the intimate Gospel. We'll find a little bit later that John, the Apostle John, there was one thing he knew. He knew this. He knew Jesus loved him. He knew that. He doesn't even refer to himself by name in the Gospels. He says, and, you know, when the bread was passed to the one that Jesus loved. And he was the one who was found leaning on the bosom of Jesus. Okay? That was his identity. He didn't even have an identity of his own. I'm just the disciple that Jesus loved. I don't know why he thought he had an exclusive relationship. But in a sense, there is something exclusive about our relationship with God. We need to know Jesus loves me. That's what Paul wrote. It's a verse of the Bible. Jesus loved me. And he gave himself for me. Can we say that this morning? Why don't we say that together? Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. We need to know that, deep down inside. That's what takes away our insecurity. When I was born again, I was a very insecure person indeed. One of the most insecure people I've ever met. All right? So insecure. And it's taken a long time. Sure, God hasn't succeeded yet in getting rid of all of it. But a long time to get rid of that. But as I've known that Jesus loved me, I don't have to bring attention to myself all the time. So much of our activity is to impress people or to make people think better of us. We look around and we're thinking, we're bothered. What does the other person think? Really, when we know that he loves us, it sets us free from insecurity. John, the beloved disciple. And John's Gospel is all about this intimacy between Jesus and the Father. Okay, John chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This is the New American Standard Version, and I love this translation of that verse. No one has seen God at any time. Our friends at work, they haven't seen God, have they? The only hope they have of seeing God is seeing God in us. Isn't that true? Because we are the body of Christ. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his face upon this earth. But nobody's seen him at any time. But the only begotten Son, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Okay? God needs some explaining, doesn't he? I love what Lawrence Singlehurst teaches about church. That one of the things that the non-Christian people need to know and that we have to portray as a church is that God is good and I'm okay. All right? God is good and I'm okay. They need to see that the church is for them. And that God isn't a horrible, mean, judgmental, nasty God that just wants to take away everything from them. They need to see that God is good and we're okay. That we're just the same as them, except we've got God inside us. That's what they need to see in us. But nobody's seen God. But the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. I was just looking this up, and I found a couple of different things that people said about this verse. This is by a guy who wrote a commentary called Clark, and he said this: lying in the bosom is spoken of in reference to the Asiatic custom of reclining while at meals. The person who was next to the other was said to lie in his bosom. And he who had this place in reference to the master of the feast was supposed to share his peculiar regards and so be in a state of the utmost favor and intimacy with him. You can't talk about the bosom of the Father to teenagers, okay? So I'm trying to get you to understand what this verse really means, all right? It was the habit in meal times of the person next to the person who was in charge or whatever. John was the one who was next to Jesus, and he lay in Jesus' arms. Now, this is an amazing thing. This is a man we're speaking about here. This isn't very macho, is it? I remember when I first became a Christian, I went down to this weird but great church somewhere down in Somerset. And one of the things that really challenged me, there were some guys from a church in Godstone, and they had a real shine about them, these guys. And they loved each other. And they touched each other. Now, I was a public school boy, okay? You don't touch other boys. You don't touch other men. This is what you don't do. And as a family, we didn't have a lot of affection, to be honest. I had a great family, a great mum and dad, but it wasn't kind of British, you know. My dad didn't often say, just come and let's have a hug. I say that to my children. We have big hugs on a regular basis, and it's a natural thing. And they need to know that. But I didn't have that. And so I grew up rather frozen on the inside. A bit frosty. And when I saw this going on, these guys, you know, they're just like when they're taught them to put their hand on their shoulder or put an arm around the other guy. And I thought, this is right, but I don't like this. And it exposed in me how, in a sense, the intimacy that we should have with one another had been, it exposed it really, that I was cold inside. And I found myself in some meetings down there, I would just sit in the meeting and I would just weep and weep and weep. And I had no idea what was going on. The meeting would start, I'd start to cry, deeply embarrassed, handkerchiefs being passed down the road, an old fella put his arm around me, it's all right, son. And I'm thinking, I know it's all right. I'm perfectly fine, but I'm just experiencing the love of God. And it just melted so much inside, and the far awayness that I had from other people. And so I don't have to make an effort. It's just natural to just hug somebody, or just, you know, you want to shake their hand, you want to greet them, but it's just the frost isn't there anymore, and it's the love of God that's changed it. And this is what it was for Jesus. The Son of God was in the bosom of the Father. He was in a place of deep intimacy with the Father. This is one of the things that Jesus said. He said, I can't find it, I'll just tell you anyway because I know what it says. The Father loves the Son. Several times Jesus said this. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son, and he has shown him everything that he is doing. The Father loves the Son. Okay. So what else Jesus said? He said the Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Father. If we have a look at John chapter 14, I can see a little bit about this. I hope you're picking some of this stuff up. But because in one sense it's deep, isn't it? It's not like, you know, you're trying to explain how something works. There's something really deep that God wants us to feel here. Verse 8, chapter 14. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You can almost feel Jesus' frustration here. Have I been with you 3.5 years, loving people, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, mixing with every kind of person, however much rubbish and trash they felt? Haven't you yet seen the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. The Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus came to explain the Father. How wonderful. How wonderful. I was just sharing at Gerard's fellowship in the city on Friday, just those verses out of the prodigal son that stuck with me and mean so much to me, that when the prodigal son was approaching the father, it says, and the father saw him and ran to him and embraced him and kissed him and put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back and said, get out some new shoes. And it's the verbs in there that tell us so much of what the Father is like. That he is a seeing, running, feeling, hugging, kissing kind of God. Sure, he's a holy God and a majestic God and a powerful God. But that holy, majestic and powerful God says God is love, and he who lives in love lives in God. Okay, verse 10. Don't you believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, he does his works. Okay, let me explain this. Unity. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Let me explain what Jesus says about you. He says this. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Can you see how the unity of the Godhead is supposed to reflect in our relationship with him? Because God is love, love always shares, and God wanted to share the relationship that he had with the Son with us. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men should become the sons of God. Hallelujah. Jesus came down to our level so that we could become the sons of God and have that kind of intimate relationship where we know, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If you like to think about it, you know, like, I am in Jesus. Okay, I'm in there. I haven't got Gerard's diamond to demonstrate this. I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. Okay, that's how close we are. And not only that, but the Father is in me. Do you know that Jesus lives in you? That's a tremendous revelation when I know that Jesus lives in me. It's a fantastic thing. I remember one day somebody explaining this to me, and I almost sank down in my seat. I just thought, wow, Christ in me, Jesus in me, the hope of glory. Fantastic. That's how intimate it is. John 13, verse 23. There was one reclining on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. That's John again, okay? That was his identity. Just explain that, a bit more about that verse, 14:28. Just bear with me. Sorry, I've lost it. Here we are, verse 10. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. I just want to explain that all the time that Jesus was walking around upon this earth, he was in continual and constant fellowship with the Father. Just before this, Peter comes to him and says, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, no, you won't. Because you're going to deny me three times before the cock has crowed. How did he know that? How did he know that? In our spiritual terms, we'd say he had a word of knowledge. But actually, he was just walking with his Father. How did he know when someone was going to be healed? How did he know to pray for this one and not the other one? How did he know the Beatitudes? How did he know these things? It's because he was walking in intimacy with his Father all the time. And the extraordinary thing is that Jesus has bought us that same intimacy with himself. And I just want us to raise our expectations that we can have a closer walk with him. And that when we read our Bibles, God should be speaking to us. And when we're sitting on the bus and we're praying, we're communicating with him. And we're about his purpose. Just one other thing I wanted to mention, that within the Godhead there is a diversity of roles, okay? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had a different task to do. Jesus came down, first of all, to explain the Father, to show us what he was like. Secondly, to die on the cross. He is now the head of the church, the body of Christ, and he lives in heaven to make intercession for us. And he will come back again. And this isn't the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not in heaven. The Holy Spirit is here today. He is the presence of God upon this earth. He is the one who fills us and who is in us and who is wanting to move through us to reach others as well. And yet there is no competition whatsoever in the body, in the Godhead. None at all. Jesus said, my Father is greater than me. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He submitted to the Holy Spirit as a man. He submitted to his Father as a man. And he said, the Father is greater than I. And yet he said, me and my Father are one. Now, I don't know what your job is in the church. I know one thing, you've got a job. Everybody has got a part to play in the body of Christ. There are no spectators. We are all members and we all have a job to do. But my job isn't your job. And I mustn't try and do your job. Otherwise I'll wear myself out. I'm busy enough doing my job. We need to be secure in what God has called us to do. I can't be in your cell group as well as my own. You are important in what you are called to do. You don't have to try and be like anybody else. There is diversity, but there is unity, and there is value in what God has called each one of us to do. Okay, I think I've talked enough. Let's just be quiet for a minute, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that you are Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here this morning, for gracing us with your presence, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are here to manifest the life of the Father upon this earth. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's all just listen. Listen to God. We've been called into a communicating relationship with God where He speaks to us and we speak to Him. I want it to be this morning that if somebody is hearing something from God, they feel they should share, then they can just come up to the front and just share what God is saying, because we are the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you explained the Father to us. You showed us what He was like. Thank you that He is a loving God, embracing, touching, hugging, kissing, speaking, loving. Thank you, Father. That's what you're like. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus down upon this earth, Lord. Thank you for releasing your Son to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I wonder whether we could sing that one. I don't even know if we've got the acetate. A lot of us probably know this one anyway. It goes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me.